Welcome to prayer meeting. The opening hymn is 151. O come, O come, Emmanuel. 151. O come, O come, Emmanuel. Welcome to prayer meeting. Away in a manger, 147. away in a manger. 147.
Away in a manger, no crib for the bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and loved me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and feed us for heaven to live with thee there.
Amen. 146, the same page. 146, Silent Night, Holy Night. 146, Silent Night, Holy Night. Chapter 21 and verses 11 to 17. Isaiah chapter 21 and verses 11 to 17 is the text for our consideration. Verse 11 of Isaiah 21. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire ye, return, come. The burden upon Arabia, in the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge. O ye travelling companies of Dunanim, the inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent arrow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. Amen. Thank God for the reading of his precious word. Watchmen, what of the night is the title of our message, taken from Isaiah chapter 21 and verses 11 to 17. God has called Isaiah to be his watchman, the watchman for his people, and the watchman for all men in general, for he will, by the instruction of the Lord, inform the people concerning the situation that is before them. He will have heads up information, knowledge concerning what is to come, for he is the watchman, and his role was to be able to see and then to be able to relate what is coming. So the role of the watchman is critical to the well-being of the city in which the watchman is to be on duty for the people within. And it's interesting that today we don't have a walking watchman. So in those days, what happens is that the watchman will not only watch, but will also call the time of the day or time of the night. And so the watchman is to watch, and the watchman is also to inform concerning the hour of the night. Here in our text, Isaiah is depicted and called the watchman. And the people of Seir, one of the nations that were neighbors to Israel, the nation of Edom, in which was the ancestor of Esau, the brother of Jacob, of the same descent from Isaac. And here we see the message that was given to a people who is facing a coming catastrophe. Something is going to happen soon. And our text tells us in verse 16 that within a year, the year according to the years of a hireling, in other words, if you contract a worker, usually it will be for a period of 1 year. And so that contract, when the contract expires, that will be the time in which the message that the watchman wants to give would happen, would come forth. And what is that? Well, the fall of Kedar. That the enemy will come and the enemy will overrun the land. And so the watchman has important responsibility to the safety of the people for which he's entrusted as watchman. And our text begins, as we see, the dawn of salvation will come. In other words, Isaiah is prophesying that God is providing a solution for his people, not only for Israel, but also for all people. For the Savior is going to come, and all who know him, all who believes in him, all who trust in him, will be saved from the darkness, the calamity that is to come. And so, here, before the dawn of salvation, 700 years before Christ would come, Isaiah has already prophesied concerning the virgin birth, and he has also prophesied concerning the coming of the Prince of Peace that would bring true peace to the world. And here, the prophet is foretelling the doom of the people of Seir, right? And it will spread to Arabia. Right? They are neighboring countries. The judgment is coming. And so here it is foretold to us in verse 11 to 12, the plight of Edom, and verse 13 to 17, the plight of Arabia. Two thoughts. Return was the message to the Edomites. Return to the Lord. And 13 to 17, to the people in Arabia, how they would reject, how they would reject God. And when they reject God, it will be darkness all over. And today we understand, in that part of the world, in Arabia, that is the place where you would see, you would be able to understand and see that darkness is over that part of the land today. They don't know the living and true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is as a result of the prophecy that was being shared by Isaiah there in chapter 21 and verse 11 to 17. And so the message to the people of Edom, verse 11, the burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? In the declination of his oracle, he uses the word Duma to call to attention the people of Edom, which is interesting Because the word there is the word that means stillness, stillness. And here, it is a word that describes the night that is to come, the enemy approaching. The night of death is going to come over the land. The Assyrians are going to come to overrun the land. And there is that darkness that is to come, more than that. But the darkness that comes because men rejected the light. Our Lord Jesus Christ described himself as the light. He came unto the world, and the world received him not. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Apostle John tells us. But here we see, right, that Edom is described there as Duma. The Duma means stillness, stillness. An illusion to the utter silence of the dead. You know, if you go to the cemetery in the quiet of the night, you will see that it is eerily quiet because there is none living there in the cemetery. And Edom is described here as the land of stillness, or the land of the dead, in the sense that the land where the stillness of death has come or is about to come. So Isaiah is prophesying concerning the darkness that will befall the people of Edom. And this darkness that will befall the people of Edom, Isaiah prophesied with the burden of Duma. And it's interesting that the word Duma in the Hebrew sounds like the word Duma for stillness, right? And what Isaiah is doing now is by phonically to put forth what is to happen to the country of Edom. So in this vision, Isaiah hears voices which cry unto him from Seir. He calleth to me out of Seir, our text says. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? So Isaiah hears voices of people calling out, crying out to him from Seir. Why did they call to him? Because Isaiah alone can give information concerning the outcome of the terrifying invasion that is to come. And he is one who the Lord spoke to. He is a representative of the true God. And therefore, he alone knows the true state of world affairs. He knows what's going on because the Lord shows him what is going on, what is to come. And so here you see the watchman, Isaiah, could hear the voice of crying from Seir coming to him. And they are asking, what time is it? Or what of the night? What of the night? And so as the city sleeps, the watcher of the night will be the only one that is awake and informed, so that in the night of death that is creeping over the earth, Isaiah stood alone as a watchman. E.J. Young well puts it for us. He is a watchman. Are you a watchman? If you have the Word of God and you have been studying the Word of God, you would know that the Lord is coming back again. We hear of the news of another earthquake. And the Bible tells us that when you hear of earthquakes coming more and more rapidly, it is a signal that the Lord is coming back soon. And so here is told to us by the watchman. And the watchman is to show, to be able to tell the news, what is going on. Verse 12. So the watchman replied to the voice that came from afar, from Seir. The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come." So, the translation there, "what of the night," is to be understood like this. Watchman, what part of the night is it? What time? Which part? Tell us. And what is given to us there? The underlying question is the thought there. How much of the night has passed? And how much more must we endure before the light of the morning comes? Right, sometimes in life, we wait and the night can be very long in our time of waiting. When will the morning come? As a sick person lying awake through the long agonizing hours of night cries out to know what the time is and how much of the night has passed. Well, you wait for the day to come, isn't it? How long more? So Edom, feeling the oppression of Assyria, will call out to the prophet to ask him how much longer the oppression must endure. That means how much longer they are going to be in this state of tension. How much more? What hour is it in the night now? Well, that is what the people of Seir is calling out to the Lord. And only Isaiah can answer that question. It was an importunate question. The importunateness, E.J. Young says, is seen in that the question is repeated twice. What of the night? What part of the night? What part of the night? It is the cry of a suffering people. How far spent is the night? In other words, how long more will be, or will we have to endure? How long more? And you would see in the preceding verse, Isaiah himself as being addressed as the watchman. So in this verse, you see the watchman puts himself in the third person so as to draw attention away from him so that the focus can be on the message itself. What is the message there? What is the message? So Isaiah is going to bring the focus on the message. The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. And so here, the answer came very crisp, very direct, but shrouded with a certain veil of obscurity. Can't really understand what he's trying to say. The night, the morning cometh, and also the night. So morning is morning, night is night. How come morning comes, then also the night? How can we understand the morning or the night? And so, here,
he puts forth in what we call the verb in the perfect tense. There cometh the morning and also the night. In the Hebrew, the perfect tense sets forth or tells us what is of effect, what is going to come, and what will certainly come. There comes morning and also night. So two things is mentioned there. There is morning, there's night. So Isaiah's language is also observed to be poetic. He does not use the definite article with the words morning or night. He simply said, there comes morning and also night. So, what is the meaning of the answer? As Isaiah spoke it, it seemed that darkness or night covereth the earth. The shadow of the oppressing Mesopotamian power, the Assyrians, were spreading over the world. And that shadow shut out the light, bringing it with the oppressing darkness of night. Could there be a morning coming and also a night? But a night is already with Edom. And so what does Isaiah mean when he speaks of the night and then the morning? Well, Young rightly puts it, he says, probably he means that there will be a morning with its saving light to those who have refuge in the Lord. But that a night of destruction will fall upon all others. And so what he's saying here is that there will be a night, but there will be a morning to the people who in the time of the night has the Lord as their refuge. Although it may be night, but you have the Lord with you. You have the light. And so, it's a good description, isn't it, in the world that we lived in, where things don't seem to, that in this world, the things don't seem to look good. But in the Lord, right, we have an enduring light in that He is the one that would provide for us deliverance and solution and wisdom in the midst of darkness. And so we are reminded of the account of the rich man and the beggar. The rich man was clothed in purple in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verses 19 to 31. He fared sumptuously. And then there was another person called Lazarus. He was a beggar. And Lazarus, he had lived a physically speaking, a very poor life. You see, poor quality of life. Right? He was full of sores, and he had to eat the crumbs that falls from the rich man's table, and the dogs would come to lick his sores, so his life was terrible. And we are told that the beggar died. But the beggar, when he died, his situation changed immediately. For when he died, he was carried by the angels to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. For beside all this, between us and you, there is a graft fixed, so that they which would pass thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, heaven and hell, there is a separation. There is a chasm. And death is the separation. When death comes, the soul is separated unto two places that are inconsistent with each other. And here the Lord is saying to us that indeed, if we know the Lord, then every day is light. Every day is a good day. In fact, every day is a better day than the day before. Isn't it? So, we would know the Lord better, and His peace would be with us, His joy more enduring with us. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we grow, then in our spiritual life, we bear spiritual fruit in our lives. And so here is given to us and a reminder that is given to us that yes, there is darkness, there is night, and also there is light. So, in support of the interpretation just given, we must note the remainder of the verse. Young rightly tells us, he says, the Edomites are told what they are to do earnestly. In fact, they are actually commanded so to do. And what are they told to do? Come to the Lord. Deuteronomy 4 verse 29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So, how can we find the light in the midst of darkness? When we have sought the Lord, isn't it? And how can we seek the Lord except we would come to Him with our heart and with our soul, isn't it? We must know that He is light and that in Him is light. And therefore we come to Him and when we seek Him, He never fails, never will. And therefore we have the confidence, isn't it? That in Him, there is a sure basis for deliverance. And so, the Edomites must look for such a sure basis. And so, the last two words of the verse were very abrupt. Return, come. Or the word return means simply to turn. Turn to God. Turn to God. So, in their present condition, there is no answer for the Edomites. The enemy is coming. No way out. They must come in repentance to the Lord. Then they will be heard. So there is a way out. And the Lord has provided us a way out. Come to Him. Confess our sins before Him. Make right with Him. Seek Him. For He shall deliver. At the present time, they have no announcement of salvation. The time of deliverance has not yet come. Edom must again inquire and must come again. He must inquire. If he would receive the light of the morning, she must return. Else for her, there awaits only the coming of the night. And so, in reality, The answer amounts to a rejection. For years, the Edomites have been oppressors of Judah and hostile to her. If now at this time they come, it will merely be an escape from the might of the Assyrians and the consequences of the oppression. But they were not coming with a pure heart, you see. They came because they they saw that indeed the Assyrians is coming. And when the Assyrians would come, it would be tough. And so they came, not with a pure heart. And then you see from verse 13 to 17, there is a description of what will further happen after that. The burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye travelling companies of Dedamin. Here is an explanation of the answer given to Edom in verse 12. The land would be in such a state that caravans that were able to be traveled undisturbed in normal conditions and times would now have to leave the main road and live in hiding amongst the bushes. So here is told to us concerning the normal life that would come and how things would change. The night would creep upon Edom and it would extend to Arabia. And here the word is described for us concerning the caravans, because in Arabia, in that part of the world, it's desert area, and the means of transport is by camels, by drawn caravans. And so the prophet is making a reference here, right, to the description of the way, the mode of escape or the mode of transport that is going there. If the enemy is coming, then you have to escape. You have to run. How do you run? Well, their means of transport is by their caravans. And so here is given to us the picture of the forest in Arabia. But Arabia is a desert place. What forest are we talking about? Is there a forest in the desert? No, there's no forest in the desert. But why did Isaiah say, in the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge? Where is that forest? Where is that hiding place? Where is that hiding place that they would travel to? And so here, it is likely that Isaiah is showing not a forest as what we would understand a forest per se, rather that there would be certain places, certain oases whereby the caravan is able to camp away in safety. Right? There are certain places of safety that is available. Right? And we are told that these caravans belong to the Dedanims, and it's mentioned here that these are the people that are living in that part of the world. And Jeremiah 49 verse 8 says, "Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan." Dedanim, people Dedan, "for I will bring calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will visit him." So here is described for us, right, the judgment that is to come. Ezekiel 25 verse 13, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom and will cut off man and beast from it. I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword." So here is told to us that place of Dedan and the people who were there, right, they were the people in Arabia, in certain parts of Arabia, and they are traveling, right? So Isaiah gives us a picture of this traveling Dedanim from in caravans, right, through the desert. So, as we look at the history, you will see that the Assyrians would first make their invasion into Arabia in AD 732. And then, again under Sargon II in 725. And so, when the invading army was occupying the land, it would be necessary for the caravans which belonged to the Didymin to travel away from the regular routes. So, you know, when we speak about the Singapore Holocaust, right, we have some of our brethren, right, whose parents flee to Cameron Highlands. Cameron Highlands was a hilly area. So they were able to flee to Cameron Highlands, and there they were able to find safety because the enemy couldn't climb or couldn't make their way, right, to such a remote area. So while the enemy was making its inroad through the Malaysian Peninsula, right, there were those who were able to find refuge, in places of refuge. So this is what Isaiah is speaking about, that there is refuge. There is refuge. When an invading army was occupying the land, the caravans have to move away from the regular routes if they wish to proceed in safety. And so these caravans are not armed, right? They just have their bows, and these desert Arabians will be no match for the army of the Assyrians. They come with their long swords, with their javelins, with their shields, and their composite bows. The fleet of camels cannot fight against the well-armed Assyrian cavalry. And so what will happen? Well, Isaiah foretold that the inhabitants of the land of Timur would be there to meet them, to meet their need. Right? The inhabitants of the land of Timur brought water, Isaiah says, to him that was thirsty. And they prevented with their bread him that fled. So, Isaiah tells us that while the people were running away in their caravans, they were hiding themselves, they couldn't move in their normal routes, they had to find other routes where the enemy is not traveling, and there they would be able to find safety. And then we are told that there would be the people of the land, the inhabitants of the land of Timur, that would bring water to them and bring food to them. So there is a true protection in the desert, for the inhabitants of Timur bring water to the thirsty travelers, and Timur is identified with the place called Tema today in southeast Ma'an. That's this place, a present oasis. And so they would supply the much needed blessings, the needed water for the fleeing caravans. And so here, to meet them, to meet the thirsty one, water is brought. And so here is shows how far into the desert the Assyrians has reached, but they were able to flee. And not only did they come, not only were they furnished with water, but also with bread. And so, in an unknown wild land, when the caravans wander off the main roads, where they are in places of uncertainty, the people of Tema provided for them, bringing them the food that they need. Verse 15. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn swords and from the bent bow and from the grievousness of war, these people who wandered about have actually fled. And even in the process of fleeing from before swords, war has come to the land of Arabia, and its black shadows has cast over the country. It is the hour of the powers of darkness, where men were trying to erect a universal kingdom, and the results of their efforts were to inflict misery and suffering. You realize that when you have ambitious people who seek find inordinate possessions, inordinate power, there will always be misery that will be dispersed along the way. And so here you see in Arabia, men fleeing for their lives, the enemy ready to strike, and the inhabitants of the land fear. But here is a contrast. Those who once trusted in their weapons now fear before swords. And so here is described for us the fear that was in the hearts of the people. For they flee from the swords, from the drawn swords, from the bent bow, from the grievousness of war. So here is described time and time, from before, is again and again to describe the fear, the actual war that is coming, the dreadful consequences that inspire fear in the heart, in the people's hearts. And so here we are told that it's not just a sword, but an extended sword, a drawn bow, an entire burden and heaviness that war would bring. For thus hath the Lord, verse 16, said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, all the glory of Kedar shall fail. So, not only will the war come, but the time is fixed for the destruction of Arabia. In 1 year, the Lord says, 1 year, 1 year's time. Right. The years of according to the years of a hireling. Right. That's our year. That definite period, Kedar would perish, be taken away by military strength. And the word Kedar described the descendants of the sons of Ishmael. Ishmael. So you know that Abraham had a son before he had Isaac. Right? The son was called Ishmael. And Kedar is one of the sons of Ishmael, described for us in Genesis 25 and verse 13. The firstborn Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, that's the third born. Okay, given there. So the catastrophe in Arabia would be widespread. The residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be diminished, for the Lord hath spoken it. So the message is one of sadness. For Kedar there is no hope. The night is to overshadow the land, and light will not appear. And so by means of the contrast, this glance at the strength and the weapons of the Arabs, Isaiah emphasized the contrast with verse 15. More and more the power of Assyria grew, more and more Edom and Arabia eclipsed. With the downfall of Babylon, described earlier in the first 10 verses, last week we saw, Edom and Arabia were also eclipsed. And with the downfall of Babylon, Edom and Arabia sank deeper into the background.
light came to Judah when the Son of God appeared on earth, then indeed there would have been a mourning for Edom. But the mourning was not recognized for an Edomite, right? Herod, the one who gave a decree to kill all the babies under 2 years old, was an Edomite. Was an Edomite. And so, you remember when the wise men came from the east, they came and they looked for Herod. He went to Jerusalem. And they were asked, where is the king of the Jews? He's going to be born. Where is he going to be born? In Bethlehem. They all knew Micah 5 verse 2, the prophecy. But nobody went to Bethlehem. Nobody went. Herod the Edomite rejected the light. Thus, Edom and Arabia were cast aside. And finally, the darkness of Islam covered the Arabian Peninsula. This is what's happening today. It could not have turned out otherwise, for the God of Israel has spoken. And so here is shown to us the rejection. And because of the rejection, the darkness that we see today. But for all who have come to the light, indeed, Emmanuel has come. And if you have the light, the Lord with you, then every day is a better day than the day before, isn't it? Because we are one day nearer to the eternity that is promised to us, that God would give to us. And our day, the days that we live in, can be lived profitably, isn't it? We can live it profitably for the glory of God. And so the watchman says, what of the night? What of the night? The morning cometh, and also the night. Indeed, the morning has come, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the morning star. And dawn has broken forth with light. We have just remembered the Lord's resurrection in our sunrise service. How wonderful it is that indeed, after 3 days, the Lord rose again. And after he died for 3 days, the Lord rose again. And in John's Gospel, chapter 2, when the Lord at first told the disciples that after I die, I'm going to rise again. At that time, none of them understood what he was talking about. None of them understood. And it is interesting that we must study things, as it were, in hindsight, isn't it? That John 2 verse 22 says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus has said. Well, initially they did not believe. But our Lord told them. So when you take time to study God's word, when you take time to meditate and learn the things of scripture, well, you may not understand what you are learning now. But sometime later, the Lord will bring it to remembrance, and it will come as a comfortable and cheering thought for us. And this is what the disciples experienced. They had the instruction of the Lord. He told them all these things, and
the good seed would spring up and germinate itself in the time to come. Our Lord's labor was not in vain when he spent the 3.5 years with his disciples. Although at that time when he was being crucified, they were all so frightened. But after his resurrection, they all became lions. The Spirit of God filled them. And they were changed. God changed them. And so, as we take time to meditate and think how when we remember words of truth, long after they are spoken, they may one day become meaningful to us. So we have no loss. We take time to study God's word, take time to meditate upon it. We may not understand all of it, but the Lord will bring it to pass, isn't it? As is told to us, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. So our faith will be strengthened, right, as we take time to study God's word and realize that, yeah, what the Lord said was true, you know. I didn't think about it, but later on, now I think about it. Yeah, it's correct. It's correct. So our faith is strengthened as a result. So I encourage you to continue your reading of the Bible. We are in the book of Deuteronomy now, and because we have 3 weeks, so some of you have already completed reading the book of Deuteronomy. I encourage you, I think quite a number going to the book of Judges already. Well, we are cheering you on. Thank God for enabling us to study. And you'll find that there will be many portions that we may not fully comprehend, we may not know. But if we continue and persevere and study, it will be clear to us. It will be clear to us one day. So may the Lord grant us faith to continue to the good work of studying his word and understanding truth out of his word, so that our lives will grow stronger and our faith will increase, and that the fruit of the Spirit may bear its fruit in our lives as we go through a season, as we go through a time of cultivating. Right? In its season, we will see fruit. So may the Lord strengthen us and grant to us his peace as we go to a time of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy grace. Strengthen us that we may be encouraged to keep close to thee, knowing that thou cares for us and that no harm would come to thy people because thou art protecting and keeping and delivering us. So, Lord, we praise and thank thee for thy care, for thy goodness, for thy grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.